James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22, we're going to be starting there. We're going to be talking about having a response to the Word of God last Sunday evening, if I remember correctly, or just a few verses before that. We're talking about a reception to the Word. You first have to receive the Word before you can respond to the Word, correct? Or can you respond to a word before you receive the word? Well, I guess you could, sort of. I don't know. It'd be a little confusing. But you have to receive the word. And how do you do that? Listen up. Close your mouth. Calm down. Change your clothes. What do you mean? Lay off, put off all the old things that are supposed to be passed away. Bring on all the new things. You know, this week has been crazy. I don't remember most of what happened. I don't know about you. Has it been a crazy week for anybody else here? I mean, just been all over the place. People getting sick. A couple passed away. There's surgeries all over the place. What happened with Dolly? Cheesy went back to Alabama. That's horrible. Should have stayed here. Neil's the only one that says he should go back. Do you know, in the midst of trials, there's good things that can happen. This past week, the Christian school that my daughter was a part of had a team from, does anybody know John Van Gelderen? You hear that name? They had a team, the War of Special Forces, that would come out. And they weren't actually having a war, but they had three different teams they would separate the teens with. And they had revival all week long at this Christian school for the teens, junior hires and high schoolers. And then they ended up involving the youth group. Now, the whole entire time that this was going on, their youth pastor was by his father's bedside and watching him pass away. Thinking, wow, what in the world is going on here, God? I mean, you're taking the leader, taking him halfway across the USA, be with his father who's passing away, while there's supposed to be a revival going on with the youth group. Say, what's going to happen? Is everything just going to explode, mess up, what have you? I got to see some pictures of what was going on during that revival. And when you see only a few sitting in their seats and most at the altar, you notice that God's doing a big work. Despite the trials that are happening. Yesterday, we were at Farmtastic. And when you almost spend 15 hours straight with a group of teenagers, you might lose your sanity. Might not. It's questionable. But yet when you have a couple hundred teenagers get together and hear some preaching of the Word of God, and you know it's not going to be half-hearted when Mike Maynard is preaching, and he lays out the Word of God, a few get saved, a few make decisions, praise God. But not only there, but in Ohio, they're doing the same exact thing over there. Several hundred teenagers coming under the Word of God. He's saying there's a lot of things that can happen in a crazy week, but there's a lot of things that God can do in a crazy week. And sometimes I just don't understand the trials, but yet God works in mysterious ways. And you know, sometimes we need to settle down in the midst of our trials. We need to shut out what's going on outside of this room. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things. I don't understand the half of what you're going through because you probably haven't told me a quarter of what you're going through. And so you're coming in here tonight and all these things are warring over your mind. But tonight, you need to be able to listen, to close your mouth, to calm down, and be ready to put off the old, put on the new, and then respond. Are you ready? Because if you're not, it's pointless to go forward. Maybe we should just take a few moments and have some prayer. Why don't we do that? Just individually, you go to God silently there in your seat and just go to Him, ask God, God, what are you doing? Please show me. Help me to calm down, to shut everything else out, to listen to your word. Help me to receive it and then respond to it in the correct manner. And then I'll close it off with a word of prayer. So go ahead and go to yourself individually. Pray. Pray to God. Go before the throne of grace and ask Him for help tonight. God, I don't know what you're going to do tonight. But I'm expecting you to work because you say that you will. Your word will not return void. God, we need you. Help us to say no to self. Help us not to deceive ourselves. Help us not make excuses, but God, help us to run after you. Help us to look into your word, understand where we are miscalculating, where we are messing up, and to make it right here tonight. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever's needed. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at the word here tonight, and we're going to read James chapter 1, verse 22, and could you read with me out loud, verse 22 through 27? Let's go ahead and start. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two different times where it talks about deception. And there's two different times where it talks about religion. Deception is not a good thing. And in this point, none of us like to be deceived. How many of you like those calls? In the middle of supper, and they say you have an IRS issue, send in your credit card information, what have you, your social security number has been given out, and you wonder why God is allowing this to happen to you. Because then you remember back when you were 10, 15 years old, 27 years old, and all the prank calls that you did on all of your neighbors, on your pastor, on your teachers, when you would go up and ring the doorbell and run away and hide in the bushes, then you wonder, oh, maybe that's the reason why I'm getting all these issues. But you don't like to be deceived, do you? Click this, win a prize. I hope you don't click on that. Please don't. If it says you want a trip to Disney World and you never signed up to win a trip to Disney World, don't click on the email. Just delete it. Plus, it's better just to stay here and come to the services. Disney World has nothing to offer except for dreams and bigger credit card debt. But anyway, as you get into this, you say, deception, is it possible to happen to me? Yes, we do it all the time to ourselves. You'll see it in verse 22, where it talks about be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is a deception. It's a mathematical miscalculation, okay? So if you want to ask anything about that, Barry, it knows all about math. And he's seen a lot of miscalculation in the last few weeks, okay? And he could tell you all about it. And how they will continue to miscalculate. They will spend the time in order to miscalculate. Or they might not spend the time. They might get on that app on their phone to decide, oh, well, it has the answer right here. But they will spend that time in order to miscalculate and deceive themselves, saying, as long as I get through this and put the answer on the page, then I should be fine. See, we try to work it out. We try to work it out, and we ended up deceiving ourselves, even in our own sin. We think, oh, as long as I hear it, as long as I sit in the pew, then I'll be all right. As long as I read my daily bread, as long as I read a few notes from Tozer, it'll be fine. It'll be all right. I'll go live stream somewhere. I'll get on sermon audio. I'll do whatever, you know, listen. But then all of a sudden we don't do what the Word of God states. We mislead ourselves. Verse 26, it talks about it again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. Again, we are misleading ourselves and believing an untruth. We're not understanding it. And it seems like an oxymoron to be able to mislead yourself, to try to deceive yourselves, but you know, we try to convince ourselves that everything's okay when it's not. Everything's going to be all right when it's not, when we're heading down this type of path. But then it talks about religion. You say, religion, yeah, I see all those Facebook posts online about how religion's bad. Well, guess what? There's a good religion in here and there's a bad religion. So what are you talking about? Well, there's a pure and undefiled religion before God and how we can have that. But then there's a religion and a person trying to do an outward appearance without being able to control what's going on in the inside or control what's happening with their speech. Just ramble on. whether it happens with the tongue or in the mind. So as we get into this tonight and try to understand what's happening with the implanted word, what God has given, how do we receive it? We talked about that already, but how do we respond? We're going to be talking about a miscalculated response and a calculated response. First of all, let's go to the miscalculated response. Let's get the bad news out first and the good news to complete it. Miscalculated response. We find out that there is knowledge without application in verse 23 and 24. We've already been commanded, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. You say, I've heard this passage preached a million times. I understand what's going on here, and I understand that. You've probably heard it several different times. I've heard it over and over again. This was our passage at camp when I was at Camp Assurance. We were in James, and so I've heard this over and over again. I've memorized the verses, but yet, please, listen. Shut your mouth. Calm down. Be ready to receive the word. Comes in and it gives an illustration. Anybody in here like illustrations? I love illustrations. It helps me see things. And this is an illustration that all of us can understand. See, somebody comes in and he hears the word but doesn't do it. It's just like a guy who gets up in the morning, looks into the mirror, and this is a type of mirror. They didn't have the mirrors like we have today. Okay? And you could say that's a good thing or a bad thing, because the mirrors back then, you really couldn't see everything that you needed to be able to see. Okay? You wouldn't get really an adequate picture, because you'd actually have to take a longer look, because it was usually metal that was beat down and polished. It would be gold, silver, brass, what have you. They would beat that down and polish it, and so it really wasn't adequate, but you would have to stare at it for a little while for you to actually understand. And you say, well, usually pastors will come in and they say, well, you just look at it and run. No. You actually behold what's going on. Now, some of you got up this morning and you beheld something, okay? You say, whoa, all right, we need to do something about that. You know, I think this is interesting. You could say this is a rabbit trail, but you know, the Word of God points it out that it's natural for someone to want to look presentable. Not just to wake up and go, but to be in excellence. You say, well, what are you talking about? I have to be perfect? No. You need to care. You know what I'm saying? I know that's a total side note, but I know some people that get up right before they have to leave for work. They just get up, they don't care what it looks like, and they just go. They don't care that there's food all over their clothes, and they show up to work, and then their boss looks at them and says, did you even look in the mirror? Some of you look at other people and you say, did they look in the mirror before they got dressed this morning? Or when they got dressed, did they look in the mirror? But maybe somebody's saying that about you. Saying, well, what is this all coming down to? What it all comes down to is what they're trying to give the illustration of. Pause for a moment, look into the mirror, understand that there could be some issues that need to be taken care of. And take care of them. But somebody who looks into the Word of God or hears it and does nothing about it, sees the imperfections, walks away, and totally forgets. Whatever. I noticed it. Whatever. What is that? That's apathy. It's a I don't care. Whatever happens, happens. They walk away. And in this moment, we find that we have knowledge, we understand what's in front of us. As we look at the Word of God, we understand what's in front of us, but we have no control over it. I love how the Word of God, you might be in Proverbs in the morning and James at night, and it's stating the same exact thing. Do you see the correlation, what happened this morning and what he was talking about? Wisdom, knowledge under control. That's exactly what it's talking about. Knowledge that isn't under control. Knowledge without application. I see it, I hear it, but I'm not doing anything about it. There's problems. Sometimes in the Midwest, there's tornadoes that come through. There's two different type of people. One that goes into the basement when they see a, you know, sprinkle. Like, I'm out. I'm going in. Get all the canned food. Get all the water. Let's go. We're down. Get into the bathtub, you know. Put your head, you know, down. Go into fetal position, what have you. And then there's other people. They hear the sirens. They're seeing the tornado coming for them. And they're saying, wow, that is gorgeous. Oh, honey, get the camera. Hey, come on, let's go get in the vehicle. Let's go check this out. Let's run towards it. See, that's knowledge without application of understanding that the tornado is not your friend. If they were, the Taylorville Tornadoes would not be the mascot. Say, oh yes, let's come play football. Hug it out. Hug it out. No, it's a tornado. It's coming through. Watch out. Get out of the way. Take cover. You say, this is exactly what it's talking about. And coming in and seeing the Word of God, but doing nothing about it. You know, there's a lot of Christians that hear the Word of God and do nothing about it. In fact, most of the time they're thinking, are the Methodists going to get to KFC before I get there? I wonder if Calvary's going to let out early. What? Oh, man. I got so much going on tomorrow, I don't even know why I'm here. So much happening all around, I don't know why I'm here. We're so distracted by everything that's going on around us, we don't even pay attention to what's right in front of us. It's often the issue. As we see this, as we see knowledge without application, the folly of examining oneself in God's mirror of the implanted word and then doing nothing about it. When one sees imperfections, common sense says something should be done, but a lot of people just don't care. It's just routine. Coming in, sitting down, rising up, forgetting all about it. Or we have this, I'll handle it tomorrow. There's one thing growing up. I was thinking about all the Sunday school teachers that I had this morning as they were standing up, some of them were my own. Growing up, and I was just thinking, you know, I had Carolyn, and I had Jack and Rita Pritchett, I had Pat Van Hoosier. First grade, I believe you did, you know, back in the day, and I've had Neil, I've had Cheesy and Julie Shanks, I've had Pastor McPhillips, and I've had quite a few Sunday school teachers, and that just is at Grace. I've had Barry. He was my camp counselor, and then he came here. He followed me here. So Taylor was the best camper I ever had. I have to go to Taylorville. And he came, and then all of a sudden he's like, I got to be a youth leader, you know, because I got to be around Taylor some more. And Josh and Mindy Clayton, Aaron and Holly Kamadi, I'm thinking of all these people that tried to influence my life, right? It stepped into my life. Mrs. Tippett, I mean, she was my preschool teacher and my fifth grade teacher in Christian school. I mean, yeah, she had to deal with me twice. That's horrible, isn't it? But you're thinking of all this. You know what? You know what? My number one excuse, I'll get to that when I get older. I hear all these things. Pastor Newman preaching over and over and over again. Pastor McPhillips preaching over and over and over again. And my number one excuse is I'll get to that when I get older. I have no opportunity for that right now. I'll evangelize when I get to this age. And then that excuse just kept getting farther and farther away from me. Is I'll pass it off, I'll justify it. And see, this is the self-deception. This is the deceiving myself. I was doing myself no favor by passing it off till tomorrow. I was only hurting myself. I was only taking away the potential of my life. Here is the child today. You say, what's the point of me sitting in a Sunday evening service? You're receiving the word. Do something about it. Care that there's other people around you. These people are important for you to be able to see and understand that they had chosen Christianity for a reason, and they're here for a reason. They care. But to see this and to apply it, and you think, you know, as there yesterday, and again, there's teens that react. There's teens that go forward. There's teens that are ready to go. There's other teens that just don't give a rip. So I'll put it off for tomorrow. That's something for somebody that's more religious than I, or, you know, I'll wait till I get to Christian college, or I'll wait till dot, 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 you know, and we just keep procrastinating and pushing it forward. You know, this is knowledge without application. We need to do it right now. Because we never know when our last day could be, or whoever we're supposed to be ministering to. We have knowledge without application. We have religion without control. Verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It is empty. If someone can do all the routines, forms, rituals, traditions, it's an outward facade backed by an unmanageable tongue. When you're talking about bridle, you're talking about a horse, okay? And a horse that's uncontrollable. It's your tongue that's uncontrollable, your mind that's uncontrollable. In this thought process, you know, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. I have more difficulties with reacting with my mind than for it to come out through my lips. Anybody have a problem with that? Critique, automatic. Everything you see, it's automatic critique. Well, they could have used their blinker. I wonder if they got enough blinker fluid today. Maybe I should just go teach them. There's always some sort of reaction. There's always something in my mind that's coming out and responding. And I'm consistently asking forgiveness. God, would you please forgive my uncontrolled mind? I am not being a good steward of my mind in that moment. And I'm just letting go. And I'm looking all religious. I'm looking all high and tight. You know what? There's this thing that I guess I'm supposed to wear a suit, coat, and a tie on stage, right? But you know what? That does nothing for me. Except for make me look good, I guess. And make me look hot. And that, it's hot up here. And some of you ladies are freezing out there. And us guys, we turn our way down in order to cover for our suit coats, right? Some of you just take it off as soon as you get into the pew, right? That's what happens. You say, what does it do? You know, there's a lot of people that look good on Sunday, but they're horrific for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because they can't control their tongue. They can't control their gossip. They can't control their complaining. They just can't control anything about their mouth. They just let it go. They let it free. Well, excuse my French. I don't want to excuse your French. Just control your language. Why? Because we are bought with a price. I've heard that over and over again in the last week. You are bought with a price. You are as
as it was stated by Paul, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. Bad connotation. Actually, it's great connotation. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. You've lost your name and you've got a better one. You've lost the old religion and you've got a better one. And so as we're coming into this, we have miscalculated how we respond to the Word of God. Bad news first, good news now. Where's the calculator response? We see that in verses 23 through 25. You say, what happens here? Again, we're reading through it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's seeing the imperfections. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I love that statement. You would say, why? Why do you like that statement? Because there are so many people that just hate it when a pastor says, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. And you can't do this and you can't do that. So my religion is not about all your do's and don'ts. What's it say right there? We have the perfect law of liberty. God will show us what not to do and what to do. Because if we follow our culture, we're messed up. Because they're following just about after everything that you shouldn't be doing. And so as you have a calculator response, you find knowledge demands application in here. Knowledge demands application. You say, As you get into that, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You say, man, I forget so many things. Does anybody have a problem with that? If you didn't raise your hand, you're probably a liar tonight. Confess your sin. Why? What is it talking about here? Okay, what is it saying? There's actually four actions that he's causing us. Look into the perfect law of liberty. What's the perfect law of liberty? It's the Word of God. You have to look and to behold. You've got to take a moment there. You've got to understand what's going on. You've got to let it have impact on your life. Have you ever gotten into the Word and you just read a bunch of words and it was just words on a page? That's it. He's saying, I am not getting anything out of this. He said, what do? You try a different method. You listen to the Word of God. He's saying, nowadays you can actually watch the Word of God. You say, what are you talking about? They've got all kinds of cool things on the internet. Now, don't go searching for anything you could possibly find on the internet because there's a lot of goofy stuff on there. But there's this thing called the Bible Project where they will actually draw out in illustrations the whole theme and the whole background behind the word book of the Bible. So you go through James and it'll just illustrate it. Almost like an old comic book or what type. And we'll go through and it'll explain the whole thing and bring in the theme and try to understand what the author is trying to relate here. It's great to be able to check into. And they've got an app on that you can get on your phone. You say, I'm not into those technological things. But this is a thing. Do whatever it takes to be able to behold what God has given you. You say, behold, yes. Take awe of what God has given you. We wait so long for something that Hollywood could present. We wait so long for what Xbox and PlayStation can present. Or what Broadway can present. We're in such all of that. We can't wait. We'll spend the big bucks. I've known guys to go out and wait in the middle of the night for a new game that's coming out, and they paid $60 for this one game that they'll play for a few hours, and then they'll go trade it back in at GameStop for $2. And that's their life. That's their livelihood. That's what they do. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. They can't wait for the next trailer to come out. And yes, I fall to that. I mean, there's some things that I can't wait for them to come out and to be able to watch. But do we wait as with a better awe for what God has presented to us, that perfect law of liberty? I just don't have time for that. I'm just so busy. I just don't understand it. See, again, we're deceiving ourselves. As we step into this, it says, look, examine. It says to continue. Because if the Word of God was good enough to help you get saved, the Word of God is good enough to help you get sanctified. And sanctification does not happen instantly. It is progressive. There's a continual being set apart. See, I don't understand what you're saying. Justification is being saved from the penalty of sin, okay, to where we have eternal security in Christ, and that salvation, that's what happens at salvation. Sanctification is a progressive thing where we continually grow in Christ, we continually mature in Christ, to become more drawn to Christ, not that we get lifted high on this pedestal, no, that we could fall off of, but yet to grow closer and closer to God. Sanctification, continually being set apart. There is a noticed difference between you and the world. You are becoming unique. You're becoming holy because of God, not because of ourselves, but because of God and His Word as we look into that perfect law of liberty. He expects us to continue. So why do we see so many people check in and check out as quick as possible? Why do some churches become revolving door? This is what just boggles my mind. Why do people become church members and then they stop getting involved? Shouldn't it work the opposite way? Well, I've got my place and title here. They should put my name on something. And now I've got tenure. You know what I've noticed about professors who get tenures in our public universities? They don't care about knowledge. They don't care about real world application. They just care about why do you think things that we fought a world war against is coming back so prevalently in America today and people are fighting each other over it? Really? It's because people don't apply knowledge. People don't run to Christ. People don't look to the Word. It's just a name. Knowledge demands application. It says to don't be a forgetful, but to remember to do what God wants you to do. Be a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Why isn't God blessing me? Well, have you looked in the Word of God lately? That's usually one of the first steps in counseling. Somebody comes in and says, Pastor, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening in my marriage. I don't know what's happening with my kids. I don't know what's happening with my job. I don't know what's happening with this, that, and the other. And the first question that's usually asked, if there's known salvation, if there's a testimony there, otherwise there should be the question of, well, are you saved? That should be the first question. Second question is, are you reading the Word of God? Because if you aren't, do you really care to fix what needs to be fixed? Do you really care to take those necessary steps? And then when you lay out the Word of God, a lot of times counseling stops at that point because people don't like to do homework. Homework that involves the work of God, the Word of God, that takes work, that takes that next step. They just check out as soon as that happens. And then they come back. And they wonder, what's going on? You didn't do anything. You didn't help me out. I'm not going to fix you. If you think I can fix you, you got another thing coming. I can't fix myself. This is what I got to go to. This is what I got to run to. This is what I got to pay attention to, read to. Everybody needs to go to this. And so you say the Word of God, what is the perfect law of liberty? Why is it described like that, being that it's the New Testament? Well, you say, what is the law? In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it states there, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You say, wait a minute, didn't Christ get rid of the law? No, he did not. He came to fulfill the law because we couldn't. Say, why is there so many Old Testament characters? Because Adam wasn't good enough. Noah wasn't good enough. Abraham wasn't good enough. The list goes on and on. Isaac wasn't good enough. Jacob wasn't good enough. It was to show that there is something wrong with each human being that comes through. They made some sort of bad decision, all prepping. David was not good enough. You could have the wisest man in the world, Solomon. He was not enough. Jesus came because he was. So point to that, so he could fulfill the law. Someone who fulfilled that, who was obedient to God, followed his way, was that perfect substitution. He came in and gave us this perfect law. This law that we could go to and see that Christ has fulfilled it, but yet it gives freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin's bondage. Freedom from that. Freedom from having to live as the world. To be able to be free to love God and to love others and to do what's right. To have joy. To have peace that passes all understanding. This is what we must look in before things can happen. You go on and you see that. Last little point, pure religion demands application. You saw there that there is a religion where somebody can't even control their own tongue, but yet, what is pure religion? This is what we can strive for. Religion's good? Yes, if it's this. So it's pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, where's this taking us? Well, there's three parts to a pure and undefiled religion. One of those things is for you to get what happened before that. See, what are you talking about? Well, if you're responding to the Word of God without deceiving your own selves, you'd be able to see it in its truest form. And if you're actually be able to act out the Word of God, there should be mercy and love to the oppressed. You say, wait a minute, is this a works salvation? Are you talking about a works salvation? No, I'm not. What I'm talking about is the same passage that Pastor brought up today in James chapter 2. He got way ahead of me. Faith without works is dead. What happened on the inside should do something with what's going on the outside. And it's not just about words. See, a lot of people, the way that they can't control their tongue is they're talking about all the things they want to do, that they desire to do, what they promise that they'll do, but they never do it. You know, I know a lot of Christians that act like politicians. So what? No. So what are you talking about? There's a lot of Christians that says a lot about the Word of God, but never does anything to back up what they say. One of the biggest things that I won't say pro-choice. I'll say it this way. Let's just call it what it is. Pro-murder. See, that's bold. Yep. That's what it is. But one of the biggest things that they state is that Christians will say pro-life, but yet never back it up with supporting that life. We'll never adopt children. We'll never step in and care for the needy. They'll never do these things, this things, and that. It's just a name to them. They're just Christians. That's it. And they speak Christ, but they don't act like Him. They don't go and help and be there and to feed the those that don't have any food. And they won't back up their statements. That's their number one thing that they'll throw in our faces. So where is our actions? We say we're pro-life, but what are we going to do about it? I'm thankful that we have people in our church that are willing to adopt and to foster. There's people in our town, Christians, that have adopted several children, and it's not cheap, and they're not doing it for the money. They've already given loads of money out the door in order to bring in this child, to give them a home, to help them. He said, what is this? Pure religion and undefiled before God is someone who doesn't deceive themselves, hear the word of God and cast it out and never does it. They're forgetful and leaves it behind, but they're also someone who shows mercy and love to the oppressed. You say, so we're supposed to take care of the fatherless and the widows? I think it goes way beyond that. You say, what about the Word of God? That's what it states. I think there's a whole lot of oppressed people around us today. Whole lot of oppressed. Now, are we going to fix all the oppressed? No. No, but if we could do what is possible to be able to do, to hold out a hand and to love them and to show that mercy, show that grace, show the long-suffering, show the gentleness, the kindness, to reach out to those that are addicted, not to just automatically judge them, but to help them, give them an option. Don't just judge them and say, how dare you get addicted to that, and to give yourself over to that, and then never lend out a hand. Or to judge the single mother. How dare she? Shouldn't she have gotten married and done things right? Maybe we should just love her and say, how can I help you? Let me ask you this. Has anybody in here ever made a bad decision that's costed you quite a bit? Anybody rub that in your face? Cast you off? Act like you could never have hope? Listen, we've got the best hope that could possibly be given. Why don't we be the hands and feet of Jesus? It says, remain unspotted from the world. That's a big job, big responsibility ahead of us. He says, it's impossible. I can't do that. Again, that's where we should be striving to know the word, know the truth, so it can set us free from the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. So for God to accept our worship, it must be accompanied by a loving ministry and a holy life. And believe me, that both Christians and non-Christians can see the evidence of our faith in our lives. They will notice. I wonder if Grace Baptist took on the pure and undefiled religion before God in the fullest extent that they possibly could. I wonder how many of these pews would be empty. I wonder how many churches would be established in our area because we just ran out of room. Hands and feet of Jesus. Where are we at on that? How do we respond to the word? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you do, what you give to us, how you love us, how you present your word, God. We need so much of this. God, help us to apply it. Help our mouths not to get in the way of your work. Help our actions to represent what we say. And help that be a reflection of your glory. God, we ask for your mercy and your grace. Help us to give it to others in return. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.